very easy to sing those words. It's very much more difficult to give them reality in our daily life. And we're going to be thinking a little bit about what it means to trust the Lord Jesus in our time together around God's word this morning. Imagine rushing your child into casualty with a life-threatening illness. He or she is unconscious. Their heartbeat is fading fast. And when you get there, the doctor says, "Yes, this is very serious. We'll get to her right away. Please wait here." And then he turns to an elderly woman who's sitting nearby and says, "Okay, Mrs. Smith, we'll see you now." How would you respond? You'd say, "What? What's wrong with her?" And she says, "Well, my dear, I've had this back trouble for years and years. And this morning I just slipped when I was getting up and my back is killing me." And you say to the doctor, "Doctor, my daughter can't wait. My son can't wait." And the doctor turns to you and says, "Well, look, just calm down. We'll get to him or her in a minute as soon as we've treated Mrs. Smith here." Now, someone has said about this story in Mark's gospel, if Jesus was an emergency doctor, he would be sued for malpractice or medical negligence. Mark tells us that a little girl was dying. And at the request of her father, Jesus was on the way to heal her. But on the way, he stopped to deal with a woman who had a 12-year problem. And he also took time to give a brief little lesson on the nature of faith. And you can sense the tension in the disciples' voices. You look at verse 31. Jesus is making his way through the crowd. Someone touches him. He turns and he says, "Who touched me?" And they say to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" It's as if the disciples are saying to him, "Well, what do you mean? Who touched me? Everyone is crowding around you. We don't have time for this. Come on." I notice that Jairus himself didn't say anything, or at least nothing that Mark records for us. But every parent knows what Jairus must have been thinking, what he must have been saying inside. "Come on, come on, come on. This is serious. Do something now. Forget her. My daughter is more important." But you see, Jesus had his own timetable. He would not be rushed. Now, there are a number of ways in which we could approach this passage. You could approach it down the classic Christianity explored route, which sort of says, well, we saw last week Jesus is Lord over demons. We see here that he's Lord over disease in the woman with the issue of blood. We see that he's Lord over death in raising Jairus' daughter. And that would be great. And we could probably get three sermons out of it. But, you know, there's something else here that's important to see. What I want to dwell on is the tension that is caused by Jesus' deliberate delay. A little girl was dying, and he stopped to deal with a chronic 12-year-old medical problem. Surely another hour wasn't going to make any difference to that woman. And because of that delay, that little girl died. And because that little girl died, her parents suffered grief and sorrow. Yes, Jesus raised her. We see that in the story. But why did he delay? Why did he make them wait? Well, I think that is one of the most important lessons of this story. Because it shows us that Jesus isn't just Lord over demons and death and disease. It also shows us that Jesus is Lord over delays. He has his own timetable. And he will not be hurried. And that's a good thing. Because he knows what he's doing all of the time. And until we grasp that and drive it down deep into our hearts, until it grips us, we're going to misunderstand and misinterpret the delays that come into our lives. We might even start to doubt that God really loves us and really cares for us and those who are dear to us. And we might even end up accusing Jesus of being negligent. "What are you doing, Jesus? You're messing this up. Why the wait?" And we'll become anxious and stressed because we haven't learned that delays in life are in fact timetabled by Jesus. He has his reasons for why he does things when he does them. There are hidden and secret things that God is working out. Now, thankfully, he hasn't kept us completely in the dark. He's given us this story to help us understand the delays that we experience in life. In it, I want you to see that he shows us three ways that he uses delays in our lives. The first of them is this. The Lord uses delays to increase our trust in him. The Lord uses delays to increase our trust in him. The most important thing that Jesus says to the woman is in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. The most important thing he says to Jairus is in verse 36. Do not fear, only believe. You see, faith in the Bible isn't a vague spiritual feeling. It's trusting in a person. So Jesus, when he speaks to the woman, is saying, daughter, your faith in me has healed you. And in speaking to Jairus, he says, don't be afraid, just believe in me. Trust me. So both of these people came to Jesus with pressing needs. Each of them was desperate in their own way. And what does Jesus do? Where does he point them in their need? To greater faith in him. To greater trust in him. Let's focus on Jairus for a moment. He was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, that didn't mean that he was a priest or a teacher of the law. It wasn't, if you like, a clerical position. It was an administrative position. He was, if you like, a lay leader. And it was an honorable position. And as one of the leading people in the synagogue, Jairus would certainly have been involved in many, many conversations about this Jesus. He would have known that the religious leaders didn't have a very high opinion of Jesus. So it would have taken a great deal of faith, a great deal of desperation for this man to come to Jesus and to publicly ask him for help. Publicly ask him to come and heal his daughter. And there's a little detail in the story that makes me think that his family and his friends, the good and the great in the synagogue, weren't happy that Jairus went to Jesus for help. Now, I might be reading too much into this, but it's the way that they turn up so quickly after the girl has died and try and separate Jairus from Jesus. Look at verse 35. They come and they say, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? In other words, they say to him, look, we understand that as a desperate father, you sought his help, but it's over now. So enough of this seeking Jesus. Come back to your senses. But notice what Jesus did. He used that ploy to challenge Jairus to stay with him and to take his faith, if you like, one step further. See what he says in verse 36? Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, don't fear, only believe. In essence, he says to him, look, you trusted me when your daughter was ill and you knew that I could heal her. Now you must trust me in her death. So we see very clearly how Jesus uses this delay to provide an opportunity for Jairus' faith to deepen, to increase, to strengthen. And you know, Jesus does the very same thing with us. Just think for a minute what your faith would be like if God answered all your prayers, if God fulfilled all your plans according to your timetable. Now, I'm sure at one level, you'd be happy with that. I'm sure you'd say, Jesus is wonderful. I'm sure you'd say, yes, of course, I trust Jesus. But you see, the truth is that your faith would really be very shallow. It'd be skin deep. Why? Because deep down you'd be relying on your own plans and on the blessings that you desire rather than on Jesus himself. But you see, when Jesus comes into your life and he says, wait, and he delays the things that you think you can't do without, then you really have an opportunity to grow in faith, to grow in your trust of him. So instead of accusing him of negligence, you can grow as you seek grace and strength to submit to his plan and his purpose for you. And you may, by God's grace, end up like Job, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," whatever the circumstance, whether it be good or ill. There may be some good and worthy things that you long for in life, but it's obvious that God is delaying. Things aren't just happening. There are obstacles that are too big to move out of the way. That is an opportunity for greater trust and faith in Jesus. To put it bluntly, this is sometimes what separates true faith from false faith. It's like the seed in the parable that falls on shallow soil. It springs up quickly, but as soon as the sun shines, it begins to wither because it has no root. And there are Christians who say Jesus is wonderful when the blessings are coming thick and fast, but then they fall away when the things they long for are delayed. Don't be like that. Increase your trust in Jesus. Wait upon him. Believe in him. The second thing I want you to see is this, that the Lord uses delays to give us opportunities to encourage others. And I don't mean just general encouragements, but a particular kind of encouragement. And it's an opportunity for witness. When Jairus got home, there was a loud commotion. People were gathered round the house, wailing and crying. They were professional mourners. In our culture, if you have a death in the family, you call the undertaker. In that culture, when you have a death in the family, you call the mourners. And their professional role explains why they were able to switch so quickly from mourning to laughing at Jesus when he said the girl wasn't dead in verses 39 and 40. They were able to switch it on and switch it off, wail loudly at command, and then turn to laughing at Jesus in their disdain for what he was saying. Jesus says, you know, she's not dead, she's asleep. And of course, she really was dead. She hadn't fallen into a coma. But Jesus uses the term sleep because of the certainty that he was going to wake her up. Jesus is the one who speaks with the voice that wakes the dead. We know that, don't we? So sleep is a metaphor for death here. This girl was really dead. Yet these mourners mock Jesus. And here again was an occasion for Jairus to say to Jesus, "Look, it's too late. Your delay has cost my daughter her life. And now you're saying to me, she's just asleep. I can't take any more of having my hopes raised and then dashed." Is that what Jairus said? No, he didn't. Instead, he stayed with Jesus. He still had faith. And now there's another of those interesting details, because Mark mentions in verse 40 the girl's mother. Let's just think about things from her perspective for a moment. Her husband has gone off to find Jesus, this teacher, this healer they've heard so much about, in a last desperate hope to save his daughter's life. And that means that he wasn't with his wife when their daughter died. She was alone at that bedside as she watches her daughter die. And enough time has passed since her death for the mourners to be called and for them to get up to full pitch outside the house. So this mother was brokenhearted. She was grieving. She had torn her clothes. She was weeping. And then in walks her husband with this teacher, Jesus, and his disciples. You can imagine her going to her husband and saying, "It's too late. It's all over. She's dead." And then she watches Jesus have an argument with these mourners and send them off. Pack them all away. "Go home," he says. Now, what if you had a loved one die at home? You call the undertaker, and the undertaker's there going about their business, preparing the body to be removed, and then suddenly a visiting preacher, walks in and gets into an argument with them and sends them all home. She must have asked her husband, "What on earth is happening? What's going on here?" But you know, there must have been a kind of calmness in Jairus' response that calmed her too. That she was willing to enter that room with Jesus. And of course, as we know, there her little girl was restored to her completely. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, it was through the faith that Jairus exercised in the delay that he was able to point his wife to Jesus and encourage her to be confident in him. He was able to encourage her. And it will often be the case that the people closest to us, our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, fellow church members, they're the ones who are most encouraged by our faith. If you're a parent, your children are never going to forget the way you handle the delays and the disappointments of life with faith and trust in Jesus. If you're given to panic and anxiety at every setback, you're not cultivating their confidence in your Lord Jesus. You see that? As I thought about examples of this, the very obvious one that came to me was one conspicuous failure of my own during the summer. As you're aware, we had to travel to the other side of the world for Daniel's wedding. On the way, it was not a smooth journey. We missed connecting flights. And I clearly remember failing to have confidence in Jesus at the time that I ought to have been examples to family members and to those members of this church who were traveling with us. To them, I must have looked like any other headless chicken. Yeah? And it was my wife who convened a prayer meeting in Frankfurt Airport Terminal 2 on the steps. Okay? So I failed to cultivate a confidence in the Lord Jesus, in those around me, as I should have done on that occasion. That's a negative example from my own life. And I remember being able to pick over that with some good friends when we arrived in thing. And I felt that failure deeply. But you see, delays, setback, hard things give us an opportunity to encourage those around us to keep believing, keep trusting in Jesus, rely on him when it looks as though things are going belly up. So apply that to your own callings, your own workplace, your own school, your own family. By trusting Jesus in the delays and not turning away from him or accusing him of negligence, you can become a source of encouragement to other Christians. Jesus uses delays in life to make us a channel of his grace to others. The way you face life with Jesus builds the faith of your children, your friends, your family, your fellow church members. Third and final thing I want you to see is this. The Lord uses delays to sharpen our longing for heaven. The Lord uses delays to sharpen our longing for heaven. Why aren't people raised from the dead today? Why aren't at least three or four people every year, they die, and while waiting for the undertaker, some Christians turn up and start to pray, and those people come to life? Why doesn't that happen anymore? Well, even during Jesus' ministry, there weren't that many people who were raised from the dead. Gospels only mention three: this girl, Lazarus, and the widow of Nain's son. Now, I think Jesus certainly raised other people that the Gospels don't record, but the point is that he didn't put the undertakers out of business for 3 years while he walked the dusty roads of Palestine. And those he did raise died again. This little girl grew up, but at some point, we don't know when, she died. Hopefully she outlived her parents, and they didn't have to bury her. So why did Jesus raise the dead if they were going to die again? For that matter, why did he heal this woman with the issue of blood who would one day fall ill to another disease or old age and suffer all over again? Well, the immediate reason, as we saw last week very clearly, was Jesus' compassion. He was moved by Jairus' appeal for help. He was moved by the desperate touch of that woman. And the Gospels often tell us that Jesus was moved with compassion. He wanted to relieve human suffering, and he did that again and again and again. But you know, there was a bigger reason, and it's this. All his miracles were pointing forward to the resurrection, to that wonderful future time when the full power of Jesus' redemptive work is let loose on the world. A world that's described by John in the book of Revelation, where he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So through these miracles of healing and resurrection, Jesus is saying to us that there will come a day of eternal healing and resurrection. Look at Jairus. He put his faith in Jesus. He experienced God's delay. And in that delay, he suffered sorrow and grief. But as he grieved, he walked with Jesus to his house. Jesus was alongside him. And then when he got to the house, he experienced the joy of receiving his daughter back again whole. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but that is the potted history of every Christian believer throughout the ages. We have faith in Jesus now, and we ask him for help with things, and sometimes, often perhaps, we experience delays. Things don't work out, but we continue, don't we, to walk with him in faith, knowing that we're going home. And when we get there, the joys that we experience will be so great that it will wipe out all the pain that we felt along the way. As the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now this means that there comes a time when wise Christians no longer pray for healing. They long for heaven. And that's not a failure of faith. It's not because they're a weak believer. It's the exact opposite. Remember the story of one dear woman who suffered from deep depression, a debilitating fear of crowds, especially church crowds. And this woman loved the Lord, and she loved the Lord's people, and life was hard for her. She bore many emotional and psychological scars from her upbringing. Life for her was a constant struggle. And she described her situation like this. "There are some Christians whose legs are lame, and they have decided to stop asking God to heal their legs so they can walk. And it's not because they've lost their faith. Faith is living with your lame legs and believing with all your heart that one day you will see Jesus and you will walk and you will run with him." And she said this, "I've come to realize the same thing about my mind. There was a time when I used to ask God to heal my mind, but my mind is broken in ways that will not be healed in this life. I'm going to suffer these things until the day I die, but I'm full of hope. I'm full of faith because I'm going to see Jesus one day, and then my mind will be made strong. That's what sustains me." So do your delays, your hopes deferred, your prayers for healing that haven't been answered, or perhaps the wedding bells that haven't rung, the dreams and successes that remain unfulfilled, do they sharpen your longing for heaven? They should, because that's part of the Lord's purpose in those things. You see, our great hope is not in this life. It's in Christ's eternal kingdom, in the new creation. So what's this story about in one word? Well, it isn't really about delays. It's about faith. It's about trust. It's about trusting that Jesus Christ is the Lord that he claims to be, the one who has all power and all authority. It's about trusting that even if your child dies before healing comes, that Jesus isn't guilty of negligence. He knows what he's doing, and he does all things well. There's a line that we sing so regularly in one of Stuart Townend's hymns, In Christ Alone. We sing this, but do we really take it to heart? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, what? Jesus commands my destiny. He's the Lord of my life. In every circumstance, in the good times and the bad, when things are going swimmingly, when there are terrible delays, when there are things that I do understand and I rejoice in, and things I don't understand and I'm baffled and bewildered, Jesus commands my destiny. Do you believe that? I remember singing that hymn at a child's funeral because it was her favorite hymn as a 9-year-old. Jesus commands my destiny. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he destines all your delays and all your disappointments for his glory and for your good? You should, because it's true. Jesus is the Lord over demons, Lord over death, Lord over disease, and Lord over all the delays of our lives. Lord, give us grace to learn these truths for your glory's sake. Amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, which is an affirmation of our faith in the Lord Jesus. We're trusting him not only for our salvation, but trusting him to guide us every day and every hour, trusting him for power to live for his glory. So let's sing together.